Romeo. Joy. Logan. Am I doing something wrong? Okay. Lord, we thank you today that we have all the reason in the world to celebrate. We thank you that we are able to rejoice and that we can do that freely and publicly, Lord, today. But I pray it'll be more than an Easter thing, that it'll be a lifetime change because of realizing more deeply today than ever before what we have to celebrate in the resurrection of your son, Jesus, and him living in and through us this day. Thank you. We praise you. We pray this service will be a fitting response, Lord, to that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we find ourselves near the end of a book we have been in for 1 year this coming week, Book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. If you want to go ahead and look there in the Pew Bible, I'm not sure the page number, but toward the back, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. You know, again, I just say, it just always blows my mind how God is able to have us at a point where the scripture just fits perfectly, knowing that people like me, I won't implicate Clay, but people like me just can't plan that far ahead, you know, but that it would work out perfectly, that this is, I don't know that you could have a better Holy Week and thinking of the crucifixion and all that it means, but tied together with the resurrection in these two verses. So with that, let's just read them. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So so much of Hebrews is, almost all of it, is so densely packed with powerful truth that I just say we need to unpack it, and that's easy to do with this one. Let's just open it up, and the first thing that jumps out at us is there in that first phrase, we have a great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought again Jesus from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We've looked a lot at shepherding. Excuse me. We looked a lot at shepherding here at Salt and Light because we're elder-led, and that word elder is the same word as shepherd. And we've looked at that throughout Scripture, that God's always called elders, shepherds, pastors for his people, and we have a team of shepherds. But that's not what this is talking about. We are, at best, under-shepherds, under Jesus Christ, and he is the good shepherd. God is our shepherd. What does that even mean? What is he talking about when he says, the great shepherd of the sheep? I mean, you probably know, if you've been around church at all, if you haven't, it's a pretty simple metaphor. Sheep are dependent, right? Sheep are notoriously wanderers. Sheep are almost defenseless. There's so many things, and I don't mean that to be a put-down for you. It is just a reality that we need a great shepherd, and he is the one. You have a great shepherd to lead and protect you. Remember, the great danger, the book of Hebrews is trying, I say remember because, again, we've been in it for a year now, and if you haven't been, you do yourself a favor and go back and read it and just dig in with a study Bible or something. It's just so full of powerful reminders and truth to establish our whole theology as believers, as Christians, how we live this thing. So in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to warn against the drifting away of the flock of God. The Hebrews, they're Jewish believers who are under the gun. They're being persecuted from every side. I mean, it's hard to live a Christian life. I mean, let's just, we try to be real here at Salt and Light. Of course it's worth it. Of course the benefits are there. But it's tough if you do it the way God intends. If you follow Jesus, last week, looked at the passage just before this where it says, he was crucified outside the gate. That's the place of shame and reproach. And then it says, go to him outside the gate. Go to him outside the gate so that you would bear the reproach that he had to bear with him. Now, again, we don't take away his reproach, but we can't let that be the reason. Reproach is not a real, it's not a real sweet-sounding word, is it? If you take a stand for Jesus Christ today, if you mention even Happy Easter, not just Happy Spring or whatever, vernal equinox or whatever it is, I don't know. If you make it anything other than an astronomical event, you're probably going to be looked at funny and maybe even said, no thank you or whatever. I mean, honestly, even in Sumter, South Carolina, I don't mean to be, skeptical, but I mean, the truth is, it is not popular anymore to take a stand for Jesus. We don't have to be obnoxious about it, but we do have to do it. We have to live for him and not be ashamed to let it know that, yeah, I'm different because Jesus lived, died for me, and lives again, right? If you go back in the Old Testament, when Micah was prophesying about Jesus, the Messiah, being born in Bethlehem, we pick up on that immediately. But let me read it for you. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. He adds, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure." That's what we need, isn't it? "They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." That was hundreds of years before Jesus would ever be born. Isaiah joins in that, as he does so many times. But here, Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs into his arms. He will gather them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young." So when Jesus came fulfilling all these prophecies and so much more in John 10, where it talks about him being the good shepherd, Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." That's a beautiful hope, isn't it? We talked about it last week some, as we looked through our new members class with some discovering, some new prospective members who wanted to know more about what it means to belong to Salt and Light. We were talking about belonging and why we have just so many different bodies of meeting around Sumter today. I'm not saying that's not a good thing or is a good thing. It's just sometimes you wonder, couldn't we just do it together? Don't we have enough to agree on? Well, it's just not happening. Not this week, all right? But boy, we can long for it, can't we? As it keeps talking about in here, we live for a city that's not ours yet. We live in the already, but not yet. I'm already a part of the flock of God, but not yet like I will be one day. Amen? With something to lean into, to look forward to. And I guarantee you, when you lean into it, it will hold you up. It will support you and draw you forward. Second thing that jumps out here is we have a shepherd who was sacrificed. And that would be a great hero story, wouldn't it, right there? Yet lives. A shepherd who was sacrificed and yet lives by the blood of the eternal covenant, it says. How does he live? By the blood of the covenant that he shed. For his own death was our sacrifice. Jesus can be our shepherd even though he died, because God raised him from the dead, what we celebrate today, never to die again. And Jesus can be our shepherd even though we are undeserving sinners, because he was raised from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. How was he raised from the dead? Or how is the significance of the resurrection ours by the blood of the eternal covenant? Think about that for a second. It's kind of a weird mixture of metaphors. I don't mean to call the Word of God weird. It seems weird to us. This metaphor gets so stirred up because it is so incredibly powerful and full, that the sheep that was slain is the shepherd who reigns. Jesus died so he could be the perfect shepherd raised over every power and threat in our lives. That's not just Happy Easter talk. It's the only way we're ever going to experience the joy of this thing is if we really, really hang on that. When Christ died, he sealed for believers a covenant that'll last forever and never be broken. It's God's pledge to give us eternal salvation. If you look back through Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 9, it says he was God's pledge to give us eternal salvation. In chapter 9, verse 12, it talks about eternal redemption. In chapter 9, verse 15, not only does it talk about the blood of the sacrifice, but the eternal inheritance that's ours. Jesus can be our shepherd even though he's dead, because God raised him from the dead, never to die again. It was the stamp of not just approval, but the stamp of validation for every other claim he made. That's why it's such an important part. The cross means what it means. If he had died in my place, now I could get teary-eyed about the fact that he died in my place. As Marcus already prayed eloquently and right theologically, he lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we didn't have to die and couldn't have died, because we didn't have a purpose, we didn't have a sacrifice worth giving. I don't care how good your life is compared to God's, it just doesn't cut it. But in Jesus, it is as perfect as his offering was. And God stamped that with validation, approval, his eternal stamp, by raising Christ from the dead. The first fruits of our resurrection. You know? He didn't just swoon and get back up. He didn't just get sick and get well. He died, was dead, and was raised again. And we're going to be raised to live that same kind of life if we believe in it and hang on to it. And let him hang on to us. So, he was raised from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant is the new covenant. And Jesus talked about that when the very same, in Luke chapter 22, Clay was just talking about in John 20, but also in Luke 22:20, when he was offering that Last Supper, which the Passover was the pattern for how we do the Lord's Supper. But when he was celebrating that and he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What's the new covenant? What was wrong with the old one? It did exactly what it was supposed to do. Hebrews has made that clear to these Jewish people. Don't go back, because that old covenant did what it was supposed to do. It made you long for one that would cleanse your consciences, that wouldn't leave you wondering, "But why do I still feel guilty?" Anybody here ever felt guilt? That it would be the one that superseded it, made obsolete the old one, because it completed it. Everything it symbolized, Jesus did it in reality, and then came back to life. But that blood of the new covenant, it would have been sweet blood, but it wouldn't have been powerful blood had Jesus not been raised from the dead to validate that offering and put it above every other offering to last forever the way he did. Even back in the Old Testament again, Jeremiah 31:31-33, where God made this commitment to forgive and preserve his people in the new covenant. I don't believe the people who heard it 700 years before Jesus came could have possibly understood, like we need to understand this morning, that what he was pointing to is now ours. It can be and should be ours. And here's what it says. "Behold, the days are coming," and we can say now are. The days are coming, declares the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest," all of those who are in and under coming to him through this new covenant. declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It was because Jesus' blood so completely secured this eternal covenant of forgiveness and transformation for his people that God honored it, this achievement, like we said, by raising him from the dead. Romans 4, 30, 24 and 25, Paul points to this. He says, it'll be counted to us who believe him who raised Christ from the dead, Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's why in Hebrews 13, 20 here, it says he raised him by the blood of the eternal covenant. And then what it means to have a great shepherd. And that's verse 21. In 21, it talks about that God does, this God of peace, this shepherd, this peaceful shepherd who comes, and yet powerful and giving us security, he does two things through our great shepherd. First, he equips us for everything good that we may do his will. You can't say, God, I'm just not strong enough. Sorry, I do. I say it all the time. But it's not the final answer, because he can say, but the strength is there. You chose to do your own will, Rodney. Bottom line, buddy. Son, lamb, rebellious as you are, you had every ability to choose to do the right thing. That's why you need me. Don't wander off. Have I not made it clear that I love you? Have I not made it clear that I'll protect you and lead you rightly? If you had any doubt before Easter, please don't let Easter's sun go down without settling that. We have everything we need to do God's will, but we have to will to do it. My prayer, the older I get, the longer I try to walk this walk, God, I pretty much know, not because I'm smart, but because I've been doing it a while, and because you've given me your spirit, I pretty much know. I can't say I don't know. Help me to have the will to do your will today, to recognize when my will is at odds with yours, and to humble my arrogant self down and get underneath it. You know? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think we sometimes quote that in financial terms. Do the Lord's will and you'll have pockets full. You'll keep a new Cadillac or a new big Super Duty truck in your driveway all the time. You'll have a new boat if you need it. Won't it? Did I just confess some things? Maybe. That's not what it means, is it? I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so we get them. He's simply saying you'll have everything you need to do God's will. Seek it, you'll have it. You'll have the ability to do his will when you want to do his will. The second thing it offers us is, it gives us, is that through our great shepherd, God is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Our great shepherd doesn't just give us the green pastures and the still waters that make for a pretty picture. He gives us the inner strength that we need to do his will, to please him. Now, how does that work in our favor and God's favor? Think about it. This is how he keeps us from making a shipwreck of our faith. When he paid with his blood for the eternal covenant, here's the promise from that covenant that he brought for all of his sheep. And that's Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make with them, listen now, an everlasting covenant. That's the eternal covenant. And I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. And that's not cowering fear. That's reverent, humble fear. That they may not turn from me. Our great shepherd works in us what is pleasing in his sight. That's what it means to have a great shepherd. He wants to leave us with no mistake, no uncertainty that our covenant relationship with him is eternal. So he reminds us that the very essence of the new covenant, what it means to be a new covenant, what makes it new is that God keeps his side, and in a real sense, he keeps our side too. You find yourself praying that sometimes? Lord, Help me to see the difference in my will and your will, because I can't do your will. And the truth is, God, now that I think about it, I can't even do my part of doing your will without your help. So really, both sides of the covenant, God's keeping. That's what he says in this, in the Old Testament and the New. He not only equips us with resources to do his will, he works in you what is pleasing in his sight, it says right here. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says. So he gives us, even the faith you have to trust God, that didn't come from you or me. It came from God. God gave me even the faith to trust him so that I would get the rest of the promises. To do his will. You are secure not because you're strong. Not because you gain strength as a Christian. But because as you grow as a Christian, you grow in humility to learn just how much you have to rely on him. And those are often hard lessons, aren't they? On this earthly side. But as I told somebody yesterday, some of the hardest stuff I've ever been through, I look back on now and say, thank you, God, that you didn't let me continue in my arrogance. Thank you that you broke me. Like a shepherd sometimes has to break the leg of a lamb, as cool as it sounds. He keeps wandering off and wandering off. To save his life, he breaks his leg. Or at least the story it goes that way. And while he sets that leg and holds that lamb and carries him for days and weeks afterwards while it's healing, there's a bond that's made that's never challenged again. He's heard his heartbeat as he carries him around his neck. He hears his voice in a different way. There's a connection there, a bond that, if anything, is a nuisance from that point on. He doesn't wander off. He's connected to that shepherd in a way that at first seemed cruel, but then you realize, man, he's blessed over all the other lambs. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, Ezekiel 36, 27. And then finally in the last part of verse 21, it's God's perfect design for us and for him, both our benefits. Why? It says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That's what God gets. But what about us? What do we get out of that? Well, not just heaven. The glory, the praise, the honor, the admiration, the esteem, the worship, the wonder, all these belong to God and to our great shepherd. Not to us. But we get the protection. We get he gets the honor as the shepherd. We get the joy of being loved by him. We get the feeling of security to be able to really live life the way it's supposed to be lived. We get the privilege of having the desire of God well up in our hearts, and then to actually do his will and figure out and know for the first time sometimes, this is why I was created. This is the joy of being able to serve God and celebrate, not the burden of adding one more complicated thing to my schedule. Oh, God, I go to church sometime. You know, we get the protection. He gets the honor. So this meal that we have here before us, I've already read in Luke 22, but now I'll read verses 14 through 17. That in Luke 22, it says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So Jesus was instituting this supper that would be a reminder that we now have a new covenant by his blood, by the giving of his body that was raised, for us to know that we have that same promise. So what I want you to do is, this meal is for, first of all, to clarify, this meal is for those who not want to, if you want to know Jesus in a personal way, we want to talk about that. This doesn't give you that, right? This is not how you receive Jesus. It is not, we don't believe, our church doesn't believe that this is how you are saved by taking this bread and this juice. But it represents what makes us his people. And that is that he died for us and shed his blood. That he died giving his body on the cross instead of our punishment for sin. And when we accept that as our own and testify to the world, then this is a reminder until he comes that we do that. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's not to be taken lightly. And if there's something between us and God or something between us and another people, we really need to settle that and not make light of this, what it represents, and that is Jesus' body, blood. We don't want to trample on that. So if you feel like, well, that's kind of where I am, it's something convicting me I need to deal with, then we need to deal with that first. It's not the only chance we're going to have. Don't be embarrassed by saying, I don't think I need to participate today. But we invite you to participate. If you desire to celebrate the faith you have in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the way we're going to do that is we want you to come forward down the middle aisle to get the bread, to get a cup, to go back to your seat. We're going to have a prayer of thanksgiving, and then we're going to do them together. And we'll be done today with this service, but hopefully you'll take it with you from here, okay? So I invite you to come. I know sometimes it seems awkward to have you come forward, but again, I believe that's important that we think about that it's not just something that's put on us, that we need to do something to step out to Jesus where he is, in a sense, to step out to receive what he's given us. He does the hard part, and then gives us time to reflect on what we're doing for taking up. So I've asked Marcus to give a prayer of thanksgiving for the body and the blood of Jesus that is represented by these elements. So again in Luke 22 it says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This service, this Lord's Supper, again, for those of us, once we believe in Jesus Christ, those who make that commitment, we realize how much we need his grace, that we cannot save ourselves, that it took his blood and his body. But it does challenge us to want to live more in line with that. And I hope it does that for you today. In light of the resurrection that I really consider, is my life reflecting the fact that I've got an eternal covenant with God that he ratified through his blood and his body, the offering that I could not make for my own sin? We thank you, Lord. Help us to live out that thanks in Jesus' name.
Would you stand?
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King.